Let's go over to Mark chapter 5. We'll start there. We'll eventually get over to Isaiah. But let's start in Mark chapter 5 and verse 21 this morning. So there is we're testing out a live stream. Not an excuse to miss church, but we are checking it out this morning. There were a few people that were unable to come. And so we're seeing how this works. So we'll find out. Mark chapter 5 and verse 21. Let's go ahead and stand as we read God's word here this morning. So Mark 5 verse 21, we'll start there. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now there was an incident that happened between when he first went there. So let's jump to verse 35. We'll stay focused on Jairus and his daughter. And while he yet spake, that's Jesus still speaking with the situation. He just talked to a woman that he dealt with. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, so they're speaking to Jairus, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? And as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is, being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Let's pray. Father, thank you for yourself. Thank you for salvation in Christ. Thank you for the ministry of our Savior and how he personally dealt with situations in his life to remind us how he has compassion upon us in our lives and can work. And we thank you for that. Lord, bless now our time this morning. We pray that this would be profitable not only for time, but also for eternity. Lord, use this time to draw us all to yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Wonderful story of Jesus and his compassion for humanity, and as in particular Jairus and his daughter, and really the whole family. And so this daughter was definitely on the point of the downward slope, way down close to death, had not died yet when he first saw Jesus. And so Jesus was contacted and was willing to go. And as he was going, so before he got there, the daughter had passed away. And so some servants probably from that household came. And as they spake to Jairus, said, you know, just you don't need to trouble Jesus anymore. It's over. She's gone. And what's interesting that it says there in verse number, verse number 36. And when Jesus, it says, as soon as Jesus heard that, so Jesus is dealing with this woman that had the issue of blood, and so he's still talking to her, and Jairus, whom he was with, and he was going to his house, was probably standing close by, and a servant gets his way and comes through the crowd and says to Jairus, says, don't bother him. She's dead. And so Jesus hears this as he's done talking to this lady. He turns and as soon as he'd heard that, and notice the words that he says in verse 36. He says, be not afraid, only believe. Now it's interesting that we often, you know, what is the opposite of fear? We'd often say maybe courage or strength or, you know, something along that line. But in the Bible, the opposite of fear is faith, belief, trust. And so I think that's very interesting as we think about that. And really, when it comes to fear and faith, they work in opposition, I guess. The greater your fear, usually the less of the faith. And the greater your faith, the lesser the fear. And so that seems to be how they work and sort of hinder or diminish one another or contrary to one another. And so those two Greek words that are mentioned in this verse that you can't see, obviously, in our English version, but just wanted to bring them out. In verse 36 there, it says, "So be not afraid." So fear, I think I wrote it in the outline, phobao is the Greek term, and it means to fear, to be frightened, to be terrified, even to dread. All those things would fall in line there. Its original idea was put to flight in the sense of you're so afraid that you run away. Okay, and so that phobao, it's where we get our English word, and this is why I wanted to bring it out, phobia. That's where we get our English word, is from this same Greek word, phobao, the verb form there. And so, do you have any phobias? I think we all maybe have a few somewhere in there. I think if you have nothing at all to fear, you know where that, you know, people, no fear, that was a slogan a few years back and so forth. And I thought, you know what, you're a fool. You know, the Bible says, the prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple, which is really the lowest form of a fool, but still a fool, simple pass on and are punished. And so fear is, as I mentioned, I think last week, a couple weeks ago, I guess it was, not sure when, sometimes I forget when I mention these things, but fears can be positive. There are some things, I'm sure there's times that you and I have decided maybe not to, because we just felt uneasy about something. And it's like, you know, when you're building something, you got a hammer and there's some little angle you're trying to hit a nail and you realize, don't do that. And you think, no, I got to get that nail in, and you miss the nail and hit this nail. And I'm not going to ask how many have ever done that. But I'm sure we've all had, you know, who put that caution in your mind? You went ahead. I think God in his grace does that all the time, whether you're saved or lost. Puts concerns or cautions into people's lives so they don't go certain ways or do certain things. And it protects them. And so God is just kind in doing that over and over again. And then obviously, you know, the fear of God, which is a different fear, but our response to God, that keeps us away from lots of evil and lots of terrible things that come with that evil or making choices for evil. So ultimately, the problem with phobias is when that keeps you from doing what God would have you to do. When it keeps you from fulfilling God's will or going God's way. When when fears come into your life that hinder you from following what God wants you to do, then it becomes sinful, I would say it that way. And then the second word, so phobao, and then the other word, the Greek word is pistuo, to believe. The noun form would be trust, would be faith. Those work together. It is ultimately the concept of faith is to be persuaded to put confidence in someone or something. And sometimes it's used for things, but we know it has faith in God, and so we trust him. And so we trust something, we're persuaded to put confidence in God, and so it takes away our fears. So that's really the essence of what we're going to talk about this morning, overcoming your fears, how? By faith. We know that it was fear that caused Israel to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. That they were not willing to trust God, and so they were defeated before they ever got there. And I just thought about some things about how fear takes away that confidence. And when you have fear, remember that doesn't. Or when you have faith, that doesn't mean you don't have zero doubts. That doesn't mean it. Doesn't mean you have no anxious thoughts. It doesn't mean you don't have any kind of hesitation at all. Okay, it doesn't mean you're perfectly unhindered confidence. Okay, that's not always, you can still have faith, but faith overcomes the fears. You may be scared to death to the first time someone asks you to teach a Sunday school class or to witness to a friend. I mean, you're shaking and you're sweating and you just don't know how to say it or what to say, and you wonder, man, what if I blow it? And what if I don't say it right? What have I done? You know, what if this? And all these things that you think about, but you still do it because faith overcomes those hesitations. You still may have some aspects of hesitation and some anxious thoughts, but you move forward. And so faith is saying, I'm going to trust God to see me through. And faith is more than confidence in your experience, confidence in your knowledge, confidence in your abilities and skills and whatever it happens. It doesn't ignore all those. Okay, I'm sure that Joshua, before they went into the promised land, I mean, I'm sure he's practiced with his sword. You know, that there was aspects of his skill and abilities, but faith is when you're relying upon the Lord and not just on your skills. In other words, you're asking God for grace, for strength, for guidance, for direction. And so you move forward. And I could give you a number of illustrations, just my personal life, where I had no skills or abilities, but you trusted God because you sense God wants us to move forward. I'm not sure how this is going to do, how I can do this, but you ask for God's wisdom and guidance, and he directs in all of that. So that faith overcomes those fears. And let me say it. I know on the outline I have a big list of here about the fear of certain things. I want to mention some things that I think that, you know, when I talk about faith overcomes the fear so you can do the will of God. And there are some things in our life that we may fear. You say, well, that's not really the will of God. How does that correlate? So let me just throw some things out there for you this morning to think about and how they do fit into God's plan for your life and God's will for your life. So the first one is the fear of failure. That's a subtle form of pride. Oh, I don't want to do that because I might fail. And so I think that's somewhat of our pride. And that hits where if you're given an area of responsibility, if you're put in a position of leadership, the fear of failure becomes a very vivid thing. You know, what if I flop before the eyes of all these people? And so that pride comes in there, and so we just need to recognize that God's will for your life, when you're given that responsibility, that's part of God's will, is to fulfill whatever that duty happens to be. And so you move forward. You learn all you can. You maybe understand how that situation works, but then you just trust God and you move forward. And so the fear of failure is one thing, and really it does matter. You know, the will of God's involved that. So you learn what you can and trust God. The second thing about fear of following, I put that, that's the other side of this equation. But maybe you're under some kind of leadership. God places you under some kind of authority, whether in the home or society or at work, wherever it happens to be. And so if you have fear about following, what happens? Fear can create a stubbornness. Hey, I don't want to cooperate. Or fear can create rebellion. Say, I don't want to listen to this person that God's put in over top of me. And so we just get some bad attitudes. And it comes based on our fears. How can I trust this person? And it may be something you trusted people before. And so now you don't want to trust the people who are in that same position of authority because someone ruined your life back here. And therefore, I'm not going to trust anybody in authority. And so we become the one I'm going to be in charge of my life. And so we don't have that trust we ought to. I just said, trust God, submit to your earthly authority as God's word says to do, and follow what God would have you to do in that situation. But again, trust in God is part of God's will. How about the fear of finances? The Bible does talk a lot about money in a lot of different ways, and we could apply it in many different areas. But one, I would just say, you know, you're supposed to honor God with whatever God places in your hands as far as finances. And so I'll just mention one here, you know, this morning. You know, do you give to God's work? God says, I want you to worship me. I want you to give. I want you to provide. I want you to share. And so faith has a worshipful willingness to give through the local church so his work can be accomplished. And so that's part of what we do. We give and trust God to provide the needs. We don't, see, let me ask you this. What's wrong with the thought, and maybe just think in your mind, not necessarily response, but what's wrong with, I'll wait till God meets my needs and then I'll give? See, you don't have to trust. You know, yes, it's still giving, and giving's always good, but God says, give and let me supply your needs. Philippians chapter 4. You know, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Context, they gave. As they gave, they had created a need. And in creating that need, God says, because you gave, you have a need, therefore you can trust God to always meet that need. And so that's just that giving. So the fear of finances. Another one, the fear of spiders and snakes. And you say, what does that have to do with God's will? Well, probably not a whole lot, unless you're married to a man that you and her, or that you and him, you and him were called to South America to go be missionaries. My wife and I met a lady, that exact thing. She said, I am scared of snakes. I'm so scared of spiders that I was hesitant to go. But she said, I knew God had called us to go there, and so they went. And so she still said, I had some anxiety, but it never stopped me from going and doing what God would have me to do. And so this that fear of something in life, God says, trust me. How about the fear of social settings? Different personalities have different strengths, different weaknesses. We know that. We should never try to be somebody we're not, but never excuse yourself and your disobedience to God by saying, I just can't talk to anybody, or I just can't talk before somebody. And we just have to be careful with that. See, God wants you to influence others for Jesus, and it doesn't just happen by your life. It happens with your work. And it doesn't mean you have to be a pulpiteer. It doesn't mean you have to be a preacher or a missionary. But God still says, I want you to speak up. Jeremiah, he was very fearful. He said, I'm just a child, Lord. I can't speak the way you want me to speak. I can't talk to these people in Israel. And God said this in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, chapter 1 of verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee, saith the Lord. And so trust God and open your mouth. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of them. You just do what I want you to do. And then how about the fear of death? God's grace gives us peace in death. Jesus conquered death. Jesus conquered sin and conquered, therefore, the consequence of sin, which is death. He has overcome it. He has come back to life. And we know as a Christian, we will still die physically unless the Lord comes again. So there is something more certain than death. And that would be the rapture, because there will be some people that will not die when the Lord calls us to be with him. But the very fact is that he is the resurrection and the life. And whoso liveth and believeth on him shall never perish. God has given us that confidence. Yes, there may be physical death, but because we've trusted Christ, think about it this way. Death is a door into God's blessed presence if you know Christ is your Savior. It no longer now is a door through which you go unto damnation, but it's a door which you go through unto the presence of God. And that's why Paul could say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's even better. I love living for Christ, love serving Christ. But to be with him is gain. So when it comes to that, we trust God and don't have to be fearful of death. Now, probably more where the rubber meets the road here this morning, the fear of disease. As we have seen and as we're sort of spread out a little bit more this morning, maybe than normal, there's a lot of fear about coronavirus, a lot of fear of what we ought to do. And I think the world tells us to be afraid. It's funny, I remember seeing a little headline. It said, don't fear, get the facts, or something like that. I don't remember exactly how it said. And then so I watched this little video, and it was all about, it was all about, everybody panic, we're all going to die. It wasn't quite that bad. But it was like, okay, let me give you the facts, don't be afraid. And then that was the very thing they did. They promoted fear. And I thought, well, that's really good. Let me just show you something that I think is interesting along that line. Go back to Isaiah chapter 8. We'll eventually go back to Isaiah 41, but let's just jump back there to Isaiah chapter 8. And verse number 11. So Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. Interesting thing going on about this time that Israel or Judah, the southern kingdom, of course it was already divided. Israel was the northern kingdom, and then Judah was a southern kingdom. And then Syria was joining with Israel along with, and I can't remember what the other country, maybe it was Assyria. But they were moving in, and it was Israel and Syria, and they were joining together, and they were going to come into Judah and sort of dethrone the king and set up their own puppet king and so forth. And so that gives you a little there's something that's mentioned here. That's the confederacy that is mentioned. But notice verse 11. For the Lord spake thus to me. Okay, so think about it. Speaking to the prophet Isaiah with a strong hand. Really emphasize, Isaiah, you got to get this. You got to get this. He says, and he instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Now, it wasn't just the way they walked as far as a pathway. It was obviously some of how they looked at things and their mindset. So notice, so at the end of verse 11, it says, walk the way of this people, saying, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people say. A confederacy. In other words, they're saying, whoa, we're in trouble because these nations are coalescing and they're going to come against us. And we might as well start digging our graves right now. We don't stand a chance. So he said, don't fall in line with that. And then the next line says, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. It's a really interesting line. Neither fear ye their fear. Don't be afraid what they're afraid of. And it really goes a little bit deeper. It could say, don't be afraid for the underlying reasons why they're afraid. You've got another thought, so don't be afraid. And so the main context is not speaking of a disease here. It's speaking of this military situation. Okay, so we understand there's a different context. But I think that's very interesting. Don't fear ye their fear. And then he tells us what to do. And I think these are really helpful. This is not my message, but we'll spend a little bit of time here. Notice verse 13. Sanctify the Lord God himself. Isaiah, don't be afraid what they're afraid of. And you really need to get this message because you're going to have to preach it. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself and let him be your fear and let him be your dread. In other words, sanctify means to set apart, to recognize, to understand. I think what he's saying, he said, would you just put God on a pedestal? And in fact, when First Peter quotes that verse in First Peter, time of persecution for God's people, and he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Put him at an elevated place and make sure you see him and understand him. Make sure he's shining on your life and shining on your conscience and shining on your mind. Be influenced by God. And so he says, sanctify the Lord God. And then he goes on, let me continue reading. And he shall be a sanctuary. And he shall be for a sanctuary. In other words, sanctify the Lord and he'll be your sanctuary. He'll be your protection. And then he goes on, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel and for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. In other words, they're still focusing on the confederacy. They're still fearing their fears and they're going to stumble and fall. He said, you don't have to because you sanctify the Lord God. Verse 15, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Okay, so all around you there's going to be trouble. But he says, keep God at the forefront of your mind and heart. Verse number 16, here's the second thing. Bind up the testimony and seal the law among my disciples. And so I would say, know the word. The testimony is pointing to the Bible and to its truth. And the law, obviously God's truth for them in that day. He said, seal that. In other words, share this with others as well. Be an encouragement to brother and sisters in Christ. So number one, sanctify the Lord. Number two, know the word. And then as he continues on, verse 17, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. In other words, God was not communicating to the whole nation just because they were so far off in their sin. But he says, so Isaiah's response is, I'm going to wait upon the Lord. I'm going to look to him. I'm going to pray. I'm going to trust him. I'm dependent. That doesn't mean, remember, waiting on the Lord doesn't mean you don't do anything. But it does mean that you make sure you're taking steps the way God would have you to take steps, and where you cannot deal with the situation except by doing some sinful thing, then you wait. God, I'm going to trust you to take care of this situation. Trust you to get it set so I don't have to try to manipulate it by my own means. And so those are three simple things. You know, the world has filled with fear. And there's a reason for that. God says, I'm trying to reach them. I'm trying to touch their hearts. They've not listened to me for a long time. And that fear, though it may be, I think, satanically induced. Remember, the devil always loves to create fear. God hath not, as quoted this morning, God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of sound mind. Those things, fear will not allow you to show power, will not allow you to show love. And it'll destroy your mind, the way you think, and soundness of your spiritual life. So he says, set these things aside. So as we think about the coronavirus, we understand now the world is interconnected as never before. You know, there's no country that's necessarily isolated, though there are some countries, I guess, that haven't had it. But this has shown that, hey, we're all interconnected. There's something with that, what I'm not going to get into, but just that fact. And the problem of spreading of illness, we see, affects much more than individual people getting sick. We know it's now it hit education, it's hit transportation, it's hit the finances, it hits everything. And God has a purpose, folks. He is not like, oh, a fire! I mean, it's not new to God. And he says, man, I'm trying to direct the affairs of men. Just like I talked about earlier, you know, from the LaBelles getting to Sierra Leone. God says, not now. I'm still going to get you there, but not now. I want you to go to South Africa, and I want you to minister to people there. And they've seen a number of folks come to Christ, and they've been involved in Solid Rock Baptist Church, and now they see a pastor coming in there, and man, they're ready to go. God has a sovereign plan. So don't ever, you know, don't fear what they fear. Sanctify the Lord. Trust the Word and wait upon your God. That's what God's telling us to do. This is the third thing, the restrictions that hit our society, the pain that hits our society. We're not exempt. Okay, God doesn't put this little force field around his people and say, hey, my people will never get sick. My people will never get hurt. My people, folks, don't. You're part of the society in which all of that is moving. We are not exempt from the difficulties that come, but we can have faith instead of fear. And so we try to be wise in our affairs. We try to follow protective measures. We've tried to clean up a little bit extra and do all those things that they've asked us to do. Those are not stupid. Those are common sense, really. You know, don't, if you got a cough, say, well, I'm just going to trust God. I'm going to cough on everyone at church. You know, don't do that. You know, care for others. So we want to follow those kind of things, but we must be loving. That was great the other day. Someone called the church and says, is there anybody who needs that I could go to the store for and help them out? Yeah, that's awesome. You know, that's loving. That's caring. That's thinking of someone besides self. But most of all, I think we just keep trusting God, as I've already mentioned. And two aspects of that I just wrote down. God is, as I mentioned, God is sovereignly in control of nations and societies and sicknesses. Okay? But the second thing, even as we see as Jesus ministered into Jairus, that he's personally involved in the affairs of his people. He wants to minister to you. He wanted to minister to you when you're healthy, and he wants to minister to you when you're sick. He wants to minister to you when you have lots of money and when you have no money. He's still ministering to you. And that's the reality of our God. And so we trust God that he controls the big things that we can't. But we also trust God who ministers to us very personally where we are. And that's our God. And that's what he's like. And I think that's why we need not have fear of what the world fears. Because we can trust him even during times of virus and sickness. And I think, you know, as we come down all the list of things, and we could probably list a million more things that sometimes hit us with fears for us. And so there's probably been a time that you or I have, in fact, I know I have had times where fear or anxiety has hindered me from accomplishing the will of God for my life. And I'm sure you have maybe had a few of those as well. And so God says, hey, I want to help you get through that. I want to help you. Just trust me. Trust me. Depend upon me. And when fear becomes the overriding direction, there are some things that I think happen. We're not going to go there. You can see it in Deuteronomy and even in Joshua or in some of Judges and the early, the end of Deuteronomy. But one of those things, you begin to diminish God's promise. I know he promised it, but is that really for me? I know God said it, but... And the second thing, we begin to enlarge our problems. You know, I'll talk one just a little bit. And then often what happens, we factualize the uncertain. I know that bad's going to happen. How do you know that? Well, let me just tell you, because I'm an omnipotent, almighty person, and I know exactly what the future's going to bring. What? I know it's going to be bad. Well, when did you get installed as God who knows all the future? When did you become that almighty one that knows exactly what's going to happen and knows the consequence for everything? You know, you don't know. And so we always need to be careful. I'm making some, you know, tongue-in-cheek on some of that. But, you know, you're not sovereignly omniscient. You don't know that bad's going to happen. I'll get into it a little bit later. So anyway, we just have to be careful with that because those fears create more doubts and more problems. And I think we even come unreceptive to the truth of God because we're just so fearful and we think it somehow doesn't apply. And so let's remember that too, when fear becomes a thing instead of faith, we're often looking to the world for the answers instead of to God. It doesn't mean that the world doesn't have some answers, especially the medical area, but there's some things that we look so strongly there. But I don't know. But what if they don't get a vaccine? Which probably I've heard 8 months down the road, I've heard 2 months down the road, so I don't know. You know what? So what do we do? Trust God. Now, I think you have to be some wise. I think I've mentioned before that your immune system needs to be as strong as it can be. But the fact is, we still got to trust God. God is bigger than your problems, and He's wiser than this world. And I think we just need to put our faith in Him and start making decisions and taking our actions. I'll put it this way: as if, which He is, as if God is here, as if God will keep His word. And to trust it and rely upon it. So when those fearful situations arise and it fills you with that personal apprehension, we've all been there, okay? So let's remember what it says in Isaiah 41. So let's jump over there, well-known verse. And so we'll just sort of look at it here this morning and try to encourage one another. So Isaiah 41 and verse number 8 through 10, primarily verse 10. But let me start in verse 8. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and will and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So three places to put your faith that can help you overcome fear. So number one, place your confidence in God's presence. There in verse 41, or verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Isn't it interesting as a child that one of the things that will comfort a child in the tears, you know, either the arms of the father or the kiss of the mother or, you know, the Band-Aid or whatever it happens to be. But they're just that presence of the one more powerful than yourself that can help you. And I think we need to stop a moment and as God's child just realize, hey, God's here. And it doesn't say, it's interesting, fear not because you are with me. It says, fear not because I am with you. Now, we ought to be with God, walking with God and following God. We understand the ramifications for a lot of that. But here it doesn't say that. He says, hey, I'm with you. Now, think about what he's in the context here. Isaiah wrote, especially the last part of his book, because he's warning about the judgment to come. And really from chapter 40 all the way to 66, he's talking to people who will be in captivity. And he says, I want to give you some promises, some truths. And they're in captivity because they've sinned. They're away from God. They're in Babylon. And he says, hey, I'm with you still. I haven't left you. I've judged you, and you've had some discipline. But I want you to know I am with you. When Joshua had to take on that gigantic task with giants and all that kind of stuff, God said, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. The Lord thy God's with thee. He's there. Remember the Great Commission, even in our day, Jesus said, I want you to go into all the world. And he says, I'll be with you even unto the end of the age, the end of the world. So wherever you go, whatever time frame it is, I will be with you. It's the Great Commission. We do it together. Even Jesus in his earthly ministry, he said this in John 16, that was the last night before he was arrested, just hours. He said, behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is, that ye shall be scattered, speaking to his men, ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because my Father is with me. My Father is with me. So Jesus in his earthly ministry even had that comfort. And then Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, for all of us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men shall do unto me. So that first point is that God's presence brings some comfort, brings some strength. This helps you through that. And the second thing, I think, is just an interesting way it's stated. I'm going to put God's presence is God's choice. In verses 8 and 9, just to look at it again, notice twice it says, I have chosen. In verse number 8, it says, I have chosen whom I have chosen, speaking of Jacob and Israel. And then in verse number 9, it says the same thing right at the end, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee. And so just thinking again about the captivity and the judgment, and they may be thinking, why is God with us? I mean, he's judging us. We've walked away from him. We've turned our back. Why is he with us? And I think this is the answer. I'm with you because I chose to be with you. And let me say this, just dealing with the sin aspect of things. Sin ought always to make you feel guilty. It ought always make you feel bad. It ought always to bring some discomfort and bring some concern. God is holy, and you know, as his, even as his child, you'll never be disinherited, you'll never be adopted. You know, you're adopted, you're part of his part of his family, but as a holy God, he will deal with you if you sin. And that should concern you. His holiness says, I must. And he will bring fitting consequences for every sin. And so we have to recognize that. And so there ought to be, I lack of a better term, some anxiety until you get it right. If you can sin and not be anxious, I have to question whether you're in the family of God, because the Holy Spirit will always make you uncomfortable and bring conviction to your heart. And so he does so you will repent of sin and cry out, say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And not that you need to get saved, but you need to get things right with God. And if you don't, God will deal with you further. But thinking about, so in this thing, you know, why hadn't God abandoned them? Because he said, I've made a choice. I've chosen. And the two things that he says here that I think are very interesting, that he says, God's choice brings you near. There in verse number 8, it says, thou art my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. And so he's looking back at Abraham. Remember, Abraham was in Ur of Chaldees, and this was a very idolatrous place. They didn't know the true and living God. And so God got a hold of him and brought him out of that idol-worshipping place to himself to be his friend. And I think he's telling Israel, you know what, you're his descendants. You're the descendants of Abram. And so God says, you know what, I have made a choice. I am not going to social distance myself from you. I don't care where you're at on the level of society or level of sickness and health. He said, I'm not going to be at a distance. Now, we know if we're sin, but he says that. I want you to look at this whole thing that God says, don't, as a Christian, If you're going to be a truly evaluator of your spiritual life and say, just how spiritual are you? You know, just how consistent are you? Just how faithful are you? And all of us have times, if we could look back on it, you know, sometimes I didn't read my Bible. You know, sometimes I didn't love that unlovable. Sometimes I wasn't quite as faithful as I should be in my private life. I still did all the things externally. I was going to church. I was, you know, but really inside I was really carnal. And so if we start depending on our ability, what I like to say, our piety and our practice. Our piety is how spiritual we are inside. Our practice is how we're doing on the outside. And we got everything in line? And yet what we do, we get a standard and we set all these things that we're supposed to be doing. And then we start missing a few of them. We say, well, you know what? I shouldn't probably keep that, you know. So it does. Oh, you know, I'm still doing these. And then we don't do them. We sort of cop out and we lists are not the way we walk with God, by the way. But we still make this list of things, and then when we don't fulfill what we feel God had put on our heart one time, then we sort of dismiss it and say, well, I'm still okay. Why? You say, well, you're not reading your Bible, you're not praying, you're not witnessing, you're not following the way of God, you're not loving your family, it goes on and on. And God says, okay, I want you to realize I made the choice to stick with you. And when we're not what we ought to be, we can repent. And as soon as we repent, God will be right there. So I'm not making an excuse for our sinfulness. But what I want you to see is that when you're not all you should be, God will still be what he says he will be. That's the point I want to make, is that God has decided. And so he's there with us. He makes a covenant with us through Christ. And when we trust Christ, he will be faithful. And so he makes a wonderful choice. And the second thing, that choice makes us safe. It says at the end of verse number 9, "Thou art my servant, I have chosen thee and will not cast thee away." You know, Jesus says, "I will in no wise cast you out." When we're part of his family, he is going to stick with us. He is going to be true. And so that sense of security is not based on our performance, but upon his faithfulness. And he will be what he said he would be. I love the songwriter Ron Hamilton put, "I am adopted. I'm a child of the King. God is my Father. He owns everything. He walks beside me. He's my very best friend. Praise God, I'll never be lonely again. My Father chose me and he loves me, I know. He will be with me wherever I go. I'll never worry. I have joined royalty. I am a member of the King's family. I'm adopted. Hallelujah. I've got a new song. I'm adopted. Hallelujah. I finally belong. I've got a brand new family overflowing with love. I'm a child of my Father above." You're his child. And so be confident. He's going to be with you. He's going to help you. Second thing, so place your confidence not only in God's presence, but in his power. The second phrase there in verse number 10 says, "Fear thou not, I'm with thee," so God's presence. "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." Now, dismayed in English has that idea, you know, something that you discourage, you're disheartened, so you're not going to move forward very well, you're not going to have much confidence, you're not going to have much energy, because you're dismayed. What's interesting, though, is I did a little word study with the Hebrew word there. It's in a tense that is reflexive. That means it's not, the verb is not so much doing it towards someone else, but doing it yourself. And it's in an intensive, reflexive form. Now the verb, the verb is its basic form means to look at or to gaze, and so the dismayed is interesting because it has I'm looking at myself. That's when we get dismayed. We look at what's happening with me. We look at how we're doing, and I think again that's where we get dismayed. It creates us. That we're not looking at God, we're looking more at ourselves. Again, remember when Israel went into the Promised Land and the spies went out, they sent the spies out and they came back and they had this wonderful, the land flowing with milk and honey. They had the big grapevine and they had some other stuff and they said, "Wow, it is a wonderful place, man, it's awesome. But there's these big cities with big walls and these big dudes and we don't have a chance." And remember what they said? They said, "We are as grasshoppers." What does anybody remember the next line? It does say "in their sight," but he says something else. Our sight. He said, "We're grasshoppers in our own sight. We don't stand a chance. Bugs don't stand a chance against giants. They just get squished." Okay? There's nothing there. I mean, we just understand that when we have that fear, that we become dismayed. We see everything bigger than it really is. I mean, giants were giants, but it was, I like how Joshua, because he had faith, and he said, "No, what, those giants, you know what they are? They're bread for us." See, the ones who had fear that was like, "Oh, they're going to squash us." The guy who had faith said, "Man, we're going to have dinner. We're going to have these guys for dinner." And that wasn't that they're going to cannibalism, you know, but they were saying, "Hey, man, these guys are nothing. You slice them up and put a little bread on them, and man, we got them. You know, we're taking care of them." And so, be not dismayed. Why? Because I am thy God. That's the basic name of God in his majesty and his greatness. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The awesome power he displayed in creation. God is bigger and more powerful than whatever you fear, whatever problem you have. And I love this little phrase. Notice again there, he says, "Be not dismayed. For I am," what's the next word? "Thy God." God says, "I want you to know that I'm your God." That personal pronoun is so important. God says, "I want you to know that I want you to call me by that personal pronoun. I'm your God. I'm here for you." Now we understand where, you know, there's lots of things involved in that, but I just think there's the point here that God's trying to make across, get across to us is, hey, that God that you read in the Bible, that God you hear about from the pulpit, that God that you pray to, that's your God, the one that does all those things you saw. He's here today. And maybe our problem is we've got so used to a materialism and the worldliness around us that sometimes we get caught up in that and we just think we go with the flow, we do our religious things, but we're not really thinking, can God do this? And sometimes God wants to place something as a pastor and even as God's people, place something in our heart that's bigger than we can imagine. And he says, trust me. Let me show you how big I am. I want to display it. I am your God. Second Chronicles said, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him. God's looking around for somewhere he can show himself powerfully. Right, Lena? Yeah, she shared that on Wednesday a few weeks back, that God is powerful. He says, I want to show myself. Trust me. Trust me. So when fears and those darts of doubt come, lift your shield of faith and say, that great God, he's my God. Because he promised, it's not something you're making up. It's what God says, I want to designate myself that way to you. So we have confidence in God's presence, confidence in God's power, and last of all, confidence in God's promises. So the rest of the verse, notice there's three of these. He says, yea, I will help, or he says, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And each one of those seem to be piling up on top of each other, though they're separate things. But yet he's just saying, I want you to know I'm here. I want to make some promises to you. Trust me. And so in his love, he says, I'm going to commit my way to you. I want to commit myself to you. I am thy God, and here are the ways I want to be your God. So number one, God says he'll strengthen you. I will strengthen you. That means to be bold, to be stout, to be strong, to be solid. It seems to be an aspect of how God works in you. Because God says, I want to just give you that ability so you can face whatever you're facing with some confidence. Don't have to go into it, you know, with great fear. And I thought, don't turn here, but the verse, some of you, because I pray this a lot, I know when I get ready to preach, I often pray, give strength unto thy servant. And I take that from Psalm 86 and verse 16, and it uses those words, give thy strength unto thy servant. And think of what God says, I will strengthen you. And the psalmist says, Lord, give strength now unto thy servant. See, that very prayer is based on a promise. And those are the kind of things that God wants to do for you. But on top of that, it's the kind of thing that you can trust. God promised that I can pray that. And so we claim those promises that God has for us. That God says, hey, I want to give you that inner fortitude. And think about the Holy Spirit and his ministry. He's called, Jesus called, and he says, I'm here as your comforter, speaking to his men. And remember, in the 1611, when our Bible was translated, comforter didn't just mean, you know, here's something we can wipe your tears. Okay? It included that. Okay, so don't dismiss that. But come was with. Fortis, fort means a fortress. I've come to put you in the fortress. I've come to give strength in you or put the fortress inside you. I'm come to strengthen you, to fortify you so you can face tomorrow. You know, our tears often, we struggle to face tomorrow. God says, you know what I want to do? I want to strengthen you. And the Holy Spirit's here to come fortify us. He's here so we can move forward with that. And I thought about, you know, the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, love, the first three, love, joy, peace. Think about it just a moment. Love, joy, peace. Those are things that overcome fears. 1 John talks about that very thing, that love can overcome fear. Joy, when you're joyous, there's no worries. I mean, you forget all that. And peace. There's a serenity within, and those can give you that courage you need to move forward. That's the ministry of God's Spirit. And so number one, God says, I will strengthen you. The second thing he says here is God will support you. Yeah, I will help you. I'm going to assist you. I'm going to come in like the 911 call. I'm going to come in like the cavalry, you know, on their horseback, you know, Daniel coming in with the bugle sounding, and he's here to help you. You do your best, and it's not just do your best and God will do the rest. It's do your best and trust God to work with you and guiding you in that, and you work together to accomplish God's task. And so God says, I'm really am here to help you. It says in Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. Yes, you get prepared. You do what you do. You follow what you understand God's word to tell you and understand God's direction for you. And understand when you do that, God says, I'll be involved. As long as you're doing it in a righteous manner, I'll be right there with you. And so God, I put it, when you are working God's will, then God will be working his will with you. That's why the Bible says, I'll be with you wherever you go. It's the great commission that God's telling us to go on. Go over, if you would, to Psalm 121. Some of you are familiar with that, but just look at it and thinking about how God says, I want to help you. And he's there to direct us as we follow his will. So Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. I was reading somebody took that verse, who I don't think it was a Christian, but somehow they came across that verse and somehow they knew about it, and they put it in something about how we just trust the hills, we trust creation that'll work it all out. And I'm thinking, come on, that's nothing. So we got to keep reading here. So I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. It's not from nature itself. Verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And maybe the concept there is, I'm going to look into the hills, I'm going to look at God's creation and his magnificence and his power and his wisdom, his skill, his ability in creation. You know what? And that's the God who's going to work for me. So I'm going to lift up my eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. There's that concept of helping us. Verse 3, he will not suffer thy foot to be moved, he that keepeth thee. Again, he's going to help thee. He's going to keep thee. He will not slumber. God does not have a clock. He doesn't have a snooze button. He doesn't fall asleep. Doesn't say, oh no, look what time it is. He just always is working. He's always there. It continues on. He that keepeth Israel neither slumber nor sleep. Verse 5, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. And so in a dry and barren land, that the sun can be a very difficult element. And God says, I'm right there. I'm going to keep you shaded. I'm going to watch over you. Verse 7, the Lord will preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this day forth and even forevermore. Sometimes do a little study about the going in and coming out. Coming out and going in. Going out, if we were going to put it in today's language, it'd be when you got ready and you're heading out to work. You go out. Close your door, you go out, and you're doing all that you've been doing that day, and you come back into your house, you open the door, come back in, you're coming back in. That's the concept. Am I going out, am I coming in? It's not just the fact I'm stepping out and I'm stepping back into my house. It's everything I do between those two bookends. And God says, you know what, I've given you, he talks about his sheep in John 10, and he says, you know, I'm there to give my sheep pasture when they go out and come in. It's a wonderful truth that God says, I'm always going to be with you. I'll always give you what you need to be spiritually strong for whatever day and whatever the events cause come to you during that day. God is there. Yeah, I will help you. That's what he's saying. Let's trust him. And then back to our text there in Isaiah 41, verse 10. And the last thing he says, I will sustain you. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I will uphold means to not just to lift up, but to grab hold strongly. I mean, it's something you're not going to let go of. You got that grip. You ever done maybe some carpentry work? And I think of Joseph there. I saw a look about when I was talking about that earlier. But just taking a hammer and you're hammering something, you know, for an hour and a half, and then you get done with that, and it's like, you know, trying to open your hands up just so you can get it open again. And God says, you know what? You're in my hands. I'm not going to open it up. You know, Jesus talks about the security of our salvation is that aspect of things. So he says, I'm just going to keep working. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to guide you. I'm going to direct all those things. I'm not going to let go of you. Aren't you grateful that God, he doesn't let us know of all the trials and troubles and difficulties we're going to face, but how many he's kept us from? I wonder if part of eternity will be you know, an endless video strip of saying, hey, look at this. I want to show you what I kept you from. Let me show you what I protected you from. I was there upholding you. I was holding on to you. I wrote it down this way. I put, could you imagine how fearful life would be if God revealed to you all the tragedies that might come your way, but without the assurance that they would not take place? Could you imagine that? Just a moment. If God showed you all the difficulties and tragedies that might occur, and by the way, we know that God knows all that might happen. Remember, he said to the cities of Capernaum and I forget the other one that was there. And he says if they had been around, if they had been around now, that they would have repented at the they would have gotten things right with God. He knows what would happen if certain circumstances take place. And I thought, you know what? If God decided to show us all that the tragedies that might be, without the assurance that they're not going to be, how fearful that would be. Just saying, whoa. It's like when I remember one time had a dream, and in that dream, I remember my wife got in a car accident. It was like 20 years ago. And I had the guy that I was talking with, and he was one that would say, oh, I had a dream. He must be carrying a message. You know, so I was sharing this with him, and I said, you know what? When that happened, I was not afraid for my wife to get in her car. But I said it did teach me to love my wife every day. There was a message in it. It wasn't that God was prophesying what would happen. But there was a message that I could learn from my dream. It had nothing to do with, anything like that. All I'm saying is God has a firm grip upon you, and he is sovereign with his almighty hand, and nothing will touch you outside of his care and his goodwill for your life. Nothing. You need to believe that's the goodness of your God. And it's his right hand of his righteousness. That means he'll be true. He will deal with wrong, and he will bless right. But the fact is, he's got you. He's righteous. I think of the verse there in Psalm 139. It says, wherever you go, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. And then Psalm 23, the Lord leadeth, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So I wrote, God is righteous. He directs us in a righteous manner down a righteous path to fulfill his righteous will for our life. Trust him. So the whole message today, don't have fear. When I was in college taking Greek in my college class, whenever we had a quiz, I had a friend of mine, he'd always take that phabao, and he'd write it in a personal form, which is I am afraid, and he'd phabao my, and he'd always, before the teacher came in, he'd always go up there on the chalkboard, he'd write phabao my, I am afraid. Test today, and I thought that's not really encouraging, but that's what he did. It was fun. But folks, what is it that you're writing? You know, I am afraid. I am afraid. If God's really true, let fear fall away as you place your confidence in him, in his presence, in his power, and in his promises. God has something for you to do tomorrow, and the next day, and the next month, the next year, if he tarries and God gives us health. And we need to ask ourselves, am I afraid of the future, or do I believe in my God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and for the reminder of your promises, your person, your power. Father, it is so easy to allow the things of this life to create fears that stifle us in our ability to perform your will. And yet, Lord, you've promised to be with us. Father, help us not to be afraid of what the world is afraid of. Help us not to be foolish. Help us to do what we need to do in a very practical and meaningful way. But Father, I pray that our faith would be the things that drives us, the things that directs us in our life.